Revelation chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. Clothes make the man. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Biblical Christianity can be understood in terms of being appropriately dressed. Before you are saved, it's as if you are clothed with filthy rags. You can read about that in Isaiah 64, verse 6. When you get saved, you're given a change of clothing that is appropriate to your new standing in heaven. There's a passage in the Old Testament book of Zechariah that does a nice job of depicting this spiritual change of clothing as an illustration of what happens to us spiritually. I'll just read it to you. It's Zechariah 3, verses 3 through 5. Now Joshua, who happened to be the high priest, not the Joshua who went into the Holy Land, but Joshua the high priest, was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. This is the angel of the Lord, or an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, as the high priest, Joshua represented the entire nation. That was the deal with the high priest. He'd go before the Lord, he'd have the breastplate on with the 12 stones, and he was the representative of the people. He represented the nation, and according to this vision, though he had these beautiful earthly garments on, they were all filthy when compared to heaven. He also represents everyone who stands before God. You and I are filthy. All of our garments are like filthy rags. No one can stand before the God of the universe and not be exposed as filthy. And so here's the point of the garments. Joshua could do nothing to change his own garments. He already had the most beautiful, perfect earthly garments ever made, so he must somehow exchange his garments. Joshua could not change his own clothes. He already had on those clothes. His clothes needed to be exchanged. And so the robes that replaced his filthy garments, they represent the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is given to you when he takes your sin and gives you his righteousness. And so I like that. That's a way of understanding the Christian life. If I could really see myself spiritually, I'd be standing in the finest. I mean, the robes of the high priest, I mean, these are the garments that God said, these are the garments I want you to wear to come before me to represent the people. But even those garments, when seen from heaven's standards and viewpoint, filthy, dirty rags that need to be exchanged for something else, the righteousness of God. And so salvation has to be by grace through faith. It has to be given to you. It can never be earned or merited in any way. And so that's the picture here. Once you're given the robe of righteousness, it's yours. You're headed to heaven. But Jesus leaves you on the earth. As you walk with the Lord on the earth along your way home, you can soil your robe if you want to stay with this analogy. Jesus described something similar when he was washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. He told them that they were bathed and therefore completely clean. He meant that they were saved. So why the foot washing? Because they were still in the world and on their way home to heaven, they could pick up dirt and filth. And so two images, one the clothing, one the washing. You're saved on your way to heaven. Can't be any more bathed than washed in the water of the Word. Can't be any more dressed than having been given the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. But we're still in the world, and we are walking with the Lord in the world, and we can soil that garment. We can pick up defilement in the world. And so those are very good images that we're going to see fleshed out a little bit here to Sardis. Now, we said the last time that the problem in Sardis, the church at Sardis, was that the majority of the believers were not filled with the Holy Spirit. He indwelt them. He had undoubtedly baptized them. On a daily basis, however, they were not obeying the command to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us something else about the majority of the believers at Sardis, and it's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. He says, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." While describing the small remnant who were filled with his Spirit, he mentioned that the vast majority had defiled their garments. They were saved, but they had soiled their robes and picked up defilement on their way home to heaven. How do we know that they were saved? Well, think about it. If you are unsaved, your garments are already filthy rags. You don't talk about a hobo having a stain. You know, if somebody who's like just, I mean, in the most filthy garments you can imagine, you know, we're talking about filth upon filth upon filth when it talks, you know, from heaven's viewpoint as far as what this looks like. You wouldn't say, hey, isn't that a new stain? You've picked up some stains since. So the only kind of people who stain their garments are people who have been given righteous garments. So only someone who is saved can be described as soiling an otherwise clean robe. The church that had such a great name among men, Jesus started this letter saying, you have a name among men. It was largely defiled. Now, we think immediately of various sins that would soil them or soil us. And that's true. Obviously, that is one way that we are soiled and defiled. We go into sin, whether it's habitual sin or whether it's acts of sin from time to time. That obviously is a stain. But we should expand our understanding of what defiles us to include anything that is not appropriate to the Spirit-filled life. We looked at this morning, as a matter of fact, in our devotion with the men in Romans chapter 8, how Paul says that you need to set your mind on the things of the Spirit of God, not on the things of the flesh. Because where you set your mind, that's the direction your life is going to go. And there are a lot of things, again, the flesh, we automatically think of terrible, sinful things. But Christians can live in the flesh by adopting worldly methods, by being intimidating and manipulative, by refusing to forgive, by being rude, by just not acting really like Jesus Christ. And we're real good at justifying how spiritual we are when we're acting that way. The Pharisees, we talk about the New Testament Pharisees and how they were hypocrites. Jesus said, hey, I've got to tell you guys, you're like a tomb. Outside you look great, but inside you're rotting full of dead man's bones. But you have to remember, those guys were the key spiritual guys of their era. I mean, when you thought, who is the most spiritual guy around, you would point to the local Pharisee. And so we understand that. Christians, you know, we need to expand our thinking of what it means to be soiled and think, hey, when I'm not reacting properly, when I'm not forgiving, when I'm rude, when I'm unkind, when I'm not showing goodness, when I don't bring forth that fruit of the Spirit, then I'm walking in the flesh. I have a soiled garment. And so just something to bear in mind. Now, with this as a background, let's take a look at the remnant Jesus was commending, because that's what these verses are really about. He's commending some of the folks there. And he says again in verse 4, same verse, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The remnant who were obeying the command to go on being filled with the Spirit were promised, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, I think it's a way of describing an intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, which in our better moments as Christians is really all that we want on a daily basis, is to be really close to the Lord and to get those insights from the Lord and to feel the presence of the Lord. If your robe is covered with stains, or maybe even if it has a little stain, it's going to hinder your walk with Jesus. The way I look at it, I mean, if you want to think this through maybe in a kind of a picture way, you know, you're getting up in the morning and you put on your robe and Jesus says, hey, let's go for a walk. And then he looks at you and he says, hey, what is that? You know, what's that stain? Those of you, I remember when I was a salesman and I wore ties all the time. I never wore a tie pin or a tie bar. Your tie just kind of hangs, you know, and stuff. And you'd always have to be careful reaching at lunch because more than once, my tie ended up in the soup, you know, and stuff. And so you reach over and you look down, your tie is in the soup, and then you're ruined for the whole day. You've got this terrible stain on you. I remember one poor guy, I felt so bad. Don't you feel bad for people? I mean, should you point out their stains? I remember this one time, it was a It was a meeting of chaplains. It was a very serious kind of a thing. And some guys were in uniform. Everybody was kind of dressed up, even if you weren't in uniform. And this one guy, I won't tell you his name. It's nobody you know, but, you know, I don't want to embarrass him if he ever, you know. But he's the neatest guy in the world. He's a great guy. And he had just, I mean, it looked like he had been butchered shaving that morning. I mean, it just, you know, he must have taken a new razor, you know, one of the 9-blade razors or something, you know, because he had blood stains all over his collar, his white collar. And so he's all completely dressed up. He's got his chaplain badge. He's a handsome guy. He's, you know, he's in good shape. You know, he's just other. And you just, it's like, what happened to you? You know, did you just catch Jack the Ripper or what? I mean, he and I was willing to let it go. But this other guy that was sitting with us, he goes, hey, you got blood stain all over your shirt, you know. And what do? I mean, you can't get blood out of you. And he's trying to wipe it out in the bathroom and stuff, you know. And I wanted to almost give him my shirt and leave. You know, it was terrible. And so this is the idea. It's like, you know, not that Jesus is nitpicky, but, you know, that stain represents something. It represents a sin that you're holding on to. It represents an attitude that you don't want to let. It represents something carnal and fleshly. And so what the Lord is saying is, hey, there's a few of you who are not, you know, stained like that. You're keeping your walk with me up to date. You're repenting of your sin. You're walking in the Spirit. You're being filled with the Spirit. And that's the promise, is that, hey, I can have fellowship with you right now where you're at. There's nothing that you have to confess first for me to forgive and to cleanse you from this unrighteousness. And so that's what he's promising. And I think really too many believers are content to walk around in soiled garments because we are saved. And it's like, I'll get around to that, you know. And so we want to be careful about that. It says they are worthy. Now, that doesn't mean they were super saints. Worthy can be translated corresponding to another thing, or having the weight of another thing of like value. So in this context, it means they were like Christ. And it is precisely because they had no spot or stain to interfere with their fellowship. And so they were. Jesus says, hey, let's have fellowship because you are worthy. You are like me. We're on the same page. I've cleansed you. I've washed you. There's nothing separating us. And so what a precious thing he's saying to this small remnant of saints at Sardis. Now, verse 5 looks to the future. It looks to their standing before the Lord. And he says in verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And I read this as a general statement to anyone about Jesus' plans for his saints in the future. He who overcomes is just a Christian. It's not a super saint. It's just the normal, everyday Christian life, which can be a life of overcoming sin and self by the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit. In the end, Jesus will present you to his Father clothed in white garments. In another passage you read, and this is from Jude, it's in verse 24 of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Same idea. In yet another passage, this is from Ephesians 5, Paul the Apostle says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so it's kind of the end of what Jesus is talking about. He told his disciples, I've washed you all over. You just are going to pick up some defilement from being in the world. I've given you a robe of righteousness. You're going to get stains on it, but I can get rid of all those stains through your confession and my forgiveness. When you get to heaven, you're going to be presented faultless, without spot, perfect before my Father in heaven. God will complete the good work that he has begun in you. And then he says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Apparently there is a book in heaven, actually there are several, but there is a book, the book of life, that your name must be in order for Jesus to confess your name before his Father and before his angels. And some names can and will be blotted out of that book. And so what are we to make of this? The book of life seems to be a record of every human being ever conceived. It shouldn't bother us that every single name of every single person is written there, because in 1 Timothy 4:10 we read, "We trust in the living God who is the Savior of how many men? All men, especially of those who believe." And so Paul the Apostle, writing to young Timothy, he says, Jesus Christ's death is sufficient to save the entire human race. He is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe, means those who put their faith and trust in Him are actually saved. And so it shouldn't surprise us that there would be a book of life with everyone's name written in it. If a person dies as a believer, his name is retained in the book of life. If he dies unsaved, it is blotted out. Psalm 69:28 says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." And so your name is there. It can be blotted out. Now, Revelation 13 and 21 mention the Lamb's book of life. Could be the same book. Could be reference to the same book by a different title. Or it could be a second volume. The idea it might be a second volume seems substantiated by something we read in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12:23 refers to Christians, and it says they are the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. The word for registered, apocrypho, sounds like a Mel Gibson movie. I like that. In fact, apographo is what it is. It means to enter into a register or into the record. It seems to support the idea that once you are born again, your name is registered in heaven, in the Lamb's book of life. So maybe there's a book of life, everybody's name starts out in there, and then there's a Lamb's book of life. When you're saved, your name is written in there. Can your name be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life? Well, no, because in Luke 10:20, Jesus said, "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." According to Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest, the sense of these words from Luke are that the names are permanently written somewhere in heaven. They are permanently written in the Lamb's book of life once you are saved. So when you are born, this is one possible explanation of this. There's others, depending on your theology, but this is a good explanation. When you are born, your name is written in the book of life. When you are born again, your name is additionally registered in the Lamb's book of life. If you die without ever being born again, your name is blotted out of the book of life and never written in the Lamb's book of life. Here's some Bible math that says the same thing. If you are born once, you will die twice. If you are born twice, you will die once. You're born once physically. If you are never born a second time, never born spiritually, never born again, you will die physically, and after that you will die eternally by being cast alive into the lake of fire. The Bible talks about a spiritual death. It is to be separated from God for all eternity. If you are born again, born twice, you might die physically if the rapture doesn't occur in your lifetime, but you are alive eternally. So if you're born twice, born physically, born spiritually, you will only die once, and then you'll live forever with the Lord. Everyone whose name is found in both books will be confessed by Jesus. Now, this to me is the most endearing part and exciting part of this. It seems to go along with some of the other scriptures that we read where Jesus will introduce you to his Father. It's a romantic notion. You know, we're always trying to find romantic verses and parts of scripture where there is a romance. It's romantic. It's like bringing your fiance home to meet the folks for the first time. Because that's what Jesus says, "I'm going to bring you to heaven." That's what he said, right? "I'm preparing a place for you. Where I am, there you'll be. I'm going to bring you home." And in a couple of places in Scripture, he says, "I'm going to introduce you to my dad." Now, you know, from a purely intellectual standpoint, our dad knows us already. I mean, the Father knows you, and you have a relationship with God the Father. But Jesus says, here's what it's really going to be like. I'm going to bring you home and meet Dad, and I'm going to be really proud of you. And, you know, now, some of us have a hard time with the analogy because it was pretty harrowing bringing our fiancé home. It was just, you know, I mean, how many hours and weeks did you spend preparing, some of you, your fiancé, for what was really going to happen when they met your mom or dad and you know, that kind of a thing? And you know, how many of you were praying that you didn't have to really do that, you know, and stuff? Because it can be just, you know, people talk about the shotgun speech and all that kind of stuff. You know, dad's, you know, cleaning his shotgun when he meets you and stuff because he wants you to know he'll kill you, if you know, and stuff. So, you know, we lose some of the charm of this kind of a thing, you know, but we all have this understanding of the romance behind it. The excitement, this is the girl, this is the guy, this is the person I'm going to spend the rest of my life with, and these are my parents. And so it's pretty exciting what the Lord is doing. And the angels are going to be there. That reminds us that heaven is populated with glorious beings, but we are the apple of God's eye. We are the betrothed beloved of His only Son. And the angels, they're not going to be bummed out because they love Jesus too, and they're going to be happy for the Son of God when His bride arrives blameless and spotless in heaven. And so he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want to be a remnant. I want to be part of the small group. I want our whole church to be part of the small group. And that's possible as we hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen?